Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran Liberal Arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/cala. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick and afflicted.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Luke chapter 4 records Jesus going down to Capernaum. We're told that this is this Galilean city. He teaches them on the Sabbath. They're astonished at his authority. And then a demon-possessed man is presented to him, and he heals this one. And then, as the sun was setting, we're told, many who were sick with various diseases were brought to them, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Demons were also coming out of people at his command. Why does Jesus do this? Why is his ministry? He's a teacher. There's no doubt about that. He was teaching them in the Sabbath. He has a word to communicate. He's come as the Word made flesh to bring the Word of God to people. That means he actually teaches and preaches. But he also does things, casts out demons and heals all kinds of human afflictions, all kinds of diseases, up to and including even death. And does he still do that today? We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon from Luke chapter 4. Pastor Tom Baker joins us. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you so much.
So Jesus obviously did a lot of healing during his earthly ministry. Does he still heal today?
That's a good question. Does he still heal today? There was a doctor at Concordia Seminary, Dr. Mortensen, and he was taking care of the students when there was ill health, etc. And I remember attending the church he was giving a lecture at, where he talked about four times in his doctoral work, someone had a severe illness like cancer, etc. Prayers were made, etc. And then when they went to deal with the cancer, for one reason or another, it was missing. It had been healed, and they have not been able to figure out how that occurred, because that's not an easy thing to do for cancer to be cured. And therefore, I truly believe that Jesus continues to heal today. In fact, he may heal through processes, or he may heal not through processes. What I mean by that, you had one blind man that he put mud on his eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Man, he just touched his eyes. So he could do miracles without using anything. Even when they went through the Red Sea, God had sent a wind the night before. It wasn't that the waters just opened up, but he used a physical wind to let the ground be dry. So that's why we continue to pray every Sunday in church services that the people will be healed if it be God's will. And we thank him that he uses at times doctors and nurses and medicine, but there are occasions when it appears like a miracle has occurred and the healing is done without a way for the doctors to understand how that happened.
So we find Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. He is in Galilee. He is in Capernaum, one of the main cities there of Galilee. He's teaching in the synagogue, and he casts out a demon, and then he's healing everyone who is brought to him. Why does Jesus is a preacher and a teacher, but why does he spend so much time dealing with human afflictions like demon possession, of course, but also like the everyday ordinary kind of diseases that people might be afflicted with.
Last Sunday in the Bible study, somebody had asked me, because I keep talking about that a lot of things that Jesus did, they were in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And so the individual asked me, how many prophecies do you think there were? And I had done a study of this, starting with Genesis 1 through Malachi, and I came up with actually over 400 verses which are fulfilled in the New Testament. Now, as Jesus gets closer to the cross, the number of miracles begin to diminish. But at the beginning of his ministry, as you just noted, there were a lot of miracles going on. Now, why was he doing that? I believe that there was an occasion when the disciples of John the Baptizer were sent to Jesus. Are you the one we're looking for, or is there someone else? Remember what Jesus says to the disciples. Go and tell John that the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, the mute speak, and of course he was also raising people from the dead. This was a sign to believers who were living at the time of Jesus that he truly was the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the Messiah, which is also the word Christ in the Greek, to come in order that he might take away the sins of the world. So these miracles were therefore signs, and of course, we're reading a section this week, of course, where the Pharisees, they saw these signs, but they still did not believe. So the signs were meant for those who already were believers in looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, and therefore when they saw these things happening and remembered Old Testament Bible verses, they were again showing that Jesus truly is the foundation of our salvation, and that salvation would come from him.
Are they, in a sense, kind of a down payment on the resurrection that he will eventually bring through his resurrection?
Now, that's well said, because take Lazarus. Lazarus would not have been able to be raised from the dead had Jesus not been going to the cross and be raised from the dead. In other words, when we talk about who was the first fruits to be raised from the dead, the answer is always Jesus. He is the cause of all the other resurrections, including the one, like, for example, Elijah raised that lady's son when he came to stay with her running away from Ahab, and he stretched his body over the sun, and the little boy came back to life. All this is in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've often said that when we go to the Lord's Supper, it is a back taste of the Garden of Eden and a foretaste of what we are going to experience in heaven, because we are now in the presence of Jesus. And for Sunday school teachers, I would really emphasize the sacrament of baptism, which was a way for the children to understand that this is how Jesus is present with them, because the same promise that Peter gives to the adults, he also gives to the little ones and the Gentiles in Acts chapter 2. When you're baptized, number one, you'll receive the remission of sins, and number two, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we want to tie the children to these understandings that Jesus still did a miracle for them. That's a miracle, baptism, in taking the benefits of the cross and giving them over to children and adults. And it certainly is a miracle that he does in the Lord's Supper, where in with and under the common bread and wine, is the true body and blood of Jesus Christ.
So talk about this incident with the man in the synagogue who is demon-possessed. You'd think that'd be the last place you'd find a demon-possessed man.
Well, he's there. Unlike the temple, where they were not permitted into the proper area of the temple, those who were demon-possessed, even those who were blind and lame, etc., women and children, only the man who had gone through a bar mitzvah was allowed in the temple proper. But in the synagogue, you could have anyone there. And it says this was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And the demon even recognizes, or at least talks, that he knows who Jesus was. He says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? And I know who you are, the Holy One of God." What is interesting, rather than Jesus saying, "Well, thank you for that compliment, and I appreciate your letting other people know who I am." No, he instead rebukes him and "be silent and come out of him." And when that occurred, the people were all amazed, because when the demon comes out, there was obviously some frenzy in the midst of the man, but he had done him no harm. And so it's very important to understand here, in my opinion, that Jesus does not want the devil giving witness to him, for a very simple reason. He never will give a proper witness. It all started in the Garden of Eden. "Oh, you will become like God, knowing good and evil." So here the devil was proclaiming that God exists, but he was also saying that Adam and Eve, if they ate of the forbidden fruit, would become like God. And so you do not want a false teacher in the church proclaiming what sometimes sounds like, well, that sounds pretty good. He's saying that Jesus is the Holy One of God. But his interpretation of it is quite different. Look at the temptation. The devil knew he was the Holy One of God, and then he makes this ridiculous attempt at a deal with him. "If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms," as though the devil owned any of them. Jesus is the creator of the world. He owned all of them already. So once more, the devil was lying. And this is kind of important, that we tell our children that when you're reading a book, always, or if you're maybe even attending a different worship service somewhere, listen carefully to what the person is saying to make sure that it is in sync with what the scriptures truly say about Jesus. Now, the people are amazed when this happens, and they say, "With authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now, we know that's true, because when Pontius Pilate decided to send Jesus to Herod, it says that Herod actually was looking forward to see him, because he had heard about him. And so he was wondering, "Well, what miracle are you going to do for me?" And of course, Jesus did no miracle for him at all. And Herod sent Jesus back to Pontius Pilate. It says, by the way, that after that day, the two of them, who had been at enmity with one another, became friends, because what Pilate had done with Jesus in sending him to an individual he wasn't that much in favor of. But Jesus, therefore, heals many. In fact, the very next one is healing the mother-in-law of Simon Peter, which is somewhat interesting. That shows that Simon was married, or else he wouldn't have had a mother-in-law. And so how he could be the first pope and then come out with this idea that priests aren't supposed to marry when he himself was married really doesn't make any sense. But the bottom line is, Jesus was showing who he truly was by fulfilling the Old Testament passages. I myself just found 450 of them, and I'm sure there were more if I had a better knowledge of the Hebrew, and other professors could expand that. That's the reason he was doing the miracles, so that they would be convinced he is the promised Messiah.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today, Jesus Healing Many. In Luke chapter 4, when we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about this healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. If you appreciate Issues Etc., Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The LCMS Youth Gathering is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During April, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to the LCMS Youth Gathering. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Pastor Tom Baker is leading us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus Healing Many in Luke chapter 4. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. There is a man in the life of 16th century reformer Martin Luther. They began as colleagues at the University of Wittenberg and acquaintances for almost a decade before there developed between these two men a fast friendship that was based not only on personal issues, but also on a deep affinity for and dedication to this theology that they shared, a theology that would eventually become what we call the Reformation. In fact, the parallel between the two men, Martin Luther and Nicholas von Amsdorf, is remarkable. Amsdorf was writing for the public on things like praying the Lord's Prayer based upon the sermons of Martin Luther, walking along with Luther during Luther's epiphany on the gospel and how to rightly read God's word. You can find out more about this fascinating story of Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Martin Luther's Reformation, in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April. You find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Nicholas von Amsdorf, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tom, go into a little more detail on the healing of Peter's mother-in-law.
Yes. That's found, of course, in verses 38 and following of Luke 4. Simon Peter's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. Now, the Greek means she was pretty sick. And they appealed to him on her behalf. So they were asking Jesus. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now, this would have been a wonderful, loving thing for Jesus to do. And he did it on behalf of the requests. And so, in regard to your first question, can miracles still happen today? One of the members of one of the congregations I'm helping with right now came down with influenza. And he was not doing very well when we first heard about it. And lo and behold, a few days later on Sunday, he appeared in church. And he was still a little weak, but I tell you, I don't think anybody thought he'd be able to get to church that very week, where he had to go to a hospital in order to be helped out. Now, how much Jesus did that healing, I'm sure, through the doctors, etc. And Simon Peter's mother-in-law, having been that healed, it's interesting that he does to her what he did to the demon. He rebuked the fever. This is the third time the word rebuke is used in this section. In other words, this is not heaven, because in heaven there will be no illness, no sorrow, no death, no sickness, nothing like that. This is because of a sin fallen world. Therefore, the creator of the world rebukes the fever. And she not only got up, but she began to serve them, maybe making the dinner and such. Well, that meant that anybody who was sick in the area with various diseases were brought to Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Also in verse 41, demons came out of many crying, "You are the Son of God." But once more, he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. Now, it could have been also that it wasn't until Peter, when Jesus is asking his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," that Jesus says, "Yes, you got that from the Father." So Jesus may not have wanted them to know who he was through demons, because this was not time to die. I think one of the most interesting things is he left that area, went to a desolate place, the people followed him, and he says the following, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose," namely the preaching. Not long ago on Issues, Etc., you had an individual talking about that some pastors think that they're counselors and they spend their time in counseling. Other pastors use the internet, Facebook, and Twitter to get to know their people, but they have a wrong view of their people. Others are like CEOs who send laity to do the hospital visits. But a proper pastor will be like Jesus. The number one thing he does is preaching and pastoral care. But we aren't trained counselors, and we got to be real careful when we're on the internet, because a lot of times we get the wrong view. So always tell the Sunday school children, if you have a problem, don't just go to the internet. Go and ask your parents and perhaps have a discussion with your pastor.
Finally, then, with about 30 seconds, the simple law and gospel for the kids on this account?
There's no doubt that because of the devil in the world and because this is a fallen world, there's going to be sin and sickness. God does not promise that he will get rid of all of that sickness. But what he does promise is that he will free us from the hold of sickness upon us, so that when we get sick, we don't say, okay, what does God punish me for now? No, we know he's allowing us to go through that, but he still will never leave us or forsake us, and he will always work all things out to our good, even when we are very sick.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. We'll post a link to Law and Gospel at IssuesETC.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, thanks.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on Proverbs, talking with Pastor Jonathan Fisk about wisdom as a fork in the road. There is healing in the blood of Jesus. Now, when the blood is shed, the healing has already begun. He's undoing the curse, and that blood brought by his word through his spirit is still in the world, still out there healing what ails us most, our sin and death. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.